Well, Merry Christmas. If you haven't heard it yet, you will hear it time and time again of all seasons. It is now in full force. Thanksgiving has passed. It has come and gone. The malls, the streets are decorated with crystal Christmas trees and tinsel. Everything just shouts Christmas in terms of everything that you look around you. You see it as you're driving. You hear it on the radio. KSBJ has started switching over. I'm actually happy with the overall change. The KSBJ just doesn't blast Christmas music 24/7 from December 1st all the way to December 4th. I like a little bit of mix, but I do enjoy the Christmas songs. And it's arguably probably my favorite season, my favorite holiday time of the year. Because, again, I do love the songs. I still find myself randomly singing them, whistling them throughout the year even. But even on top of that, again, it's Houston. And this is the time to be in Houston. It's not 1,000 degrees. Unfortunately, it's a little rainy today. But other than that, again, it's nice. It's cool. It's survivable. It's manageable. Like, this is the time to live in Houston. It's why people flock to the city in terms of the weather. But one thing that I never cared as much about when it comes to this season is, unfortunately, I feel like even at this point now, Christmas has kind of become slightly more commercialized than I'd prefer. Like, I feel like a lot of times people get more caught up in the buying and the trading of gifts than they do kind of in remembering, like, why we're even giving the gifts to begin with. Right, you kind of hear that as like, remember the reason for the season, or some people, you have those bumper stickers that say keep Christ in Christmas and stuff like that. And again, I think sometimes they're kind of very cliche, but at the same time, like, they're good reminders. Because a lot of times, again, you get more caught up in thinking, like, what am I going to get for my parents? What am I going to get for my siblings? What am I going to get for my significant other? That you kind of forget, like, what is the reason for this season? Why are we gathering here? Why are we even buying these gifts? It's because of Jesus Christ. It's the birth of our Savior. It's the world coming together to recognize this one significant event that has nothing matched like it. And I've heard on a number of occasions, one pastor in particular, he always likes to make this inference, this emphasis, that again, because of Jesus Christ, our calendars dated are changed, right? It's from 0 to 1 BC that started because of the birth of Christ. Granted, the year may a little be off here or there. People will argue that it's actually 4 BC, whatever it is. No matter what, the reason for the change was because Jesus was born and brought into this world. But as crazy as all this commercialization is, as crazy as all the gifts are, that's actually what I want to focus on for our Christmas season here. For the next few weeks, I want to look at the many gifts that Jesus was given. And I want to start this new series for us, Fit for a King, because I want to ask the question, what gifts would be fit for the King? What gifts being brought to him? Why were those gifts given to him in particular? What's the reason behind them? Is there something deeper? And kind of spoiler, yes, there's much more meaning than just these random gifts that you hear. But you always hear of them, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But we don't really know, like, why did they choose those things? What's the significance behind them? Why are these people traveling? All these kind of questions that kind of come about. And I think this Fit for a King series that they will hopefully dive into and look at those things in much further, greater detail. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. And this is going to be the same passage we read each and every time. So again, I hope you like it. I hope you kind of get into it because we're just going to go through it. I'm probably not going to do the full 1 through 12 each and every week. I'll focus a little bit more on verses 11 because that's where you kind of see it. But this is really much more of a high-level view. It's not so much a expository thing like we normally do, because I think every now and again, it's good for us just to take a step back and kind of look at what God is teaching us and just the symbolism and the things that we see in his word. So with that, again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to take it from verse 1 to 12. I'll read through all of it here. And again, next week, I'll probably shorten this up a little bit. And so verse 1 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country by another way. So I think the first thing that we look at here when we dive just kind of into this Christmas story, before we even look at the significance of the gifts, we need to figure out, like, who are the gift givers? Who are these wise men that we hear about? What is their purpose? What is their meaning? What do we learn about them? We only have a few verses of these guys. In fact, again, after I think a couple verses after this, once they depart, we don't hear of these gentlemen ever again. And so what's the significance of these guys? What does it mean for these wise men to be here? Again, if you look at the original scriptures, if you look at the Greek translations, the word for wise men that we have translated here as magoi, or again, even in some of your Bibles, you may have them as magi. Again, that's where this comes from, is when they directly translated, they gave them the title of magi, and I'll get into what that title actually means. But for these wise men, their exact identity, we actually don't know. We don't have any real significant clue of, like, it was this person, and this person, or these guys, or whatever it is. We don't really know who exactly these wise men are. There are lots of theories. There are lots of guesses, and all of which are kind of fun to enter into, but ultimately it doesn't really serve the purpose of where we're going today. So I'm not going to really drag us out and kind of dive into all those things. Maybe that's in another sermon for another Christmas season. But these wise men, we don't really know who they are. But what I do want to point out in terms of these wise men, and again, is that title that I mentioned a while ago of magi. These are not kings. They are specifically listed as magi, as wise men. And so when you hear that Christmas carol, "We Three Kings," like, already, like, that song isn't particularly right in that lyric. The rest of it is actually really good. They dive into each of these gifts, and they kind of go into what the symbolism means. But that fact right there, "We Three Kings," these definitely weren't kings, or at least it was highly unlikely that they were kings. In fact, even the phrase "we three kings," the three part is somewhat debatable too. We don't actually know, because as we just read, it didn't say three wise men came and met with King Herod. Three wise men came and gave gifts to Jesus. We know that there were three gifts, and sometimes we associate those things together. Sometimes some of the church history has said that there were only three wise men that gave them. But we don't actually know that for sure. Other people argue that there might have been 12. Other people would argue that there was 12 plus their posse, essentially, their guys and gals and just people traveling with them. So we don't actually know how many people came to visit Jesus here at his birth. And even on top of that, just kind of a throwaway here, I didn't actually include this, and I might reference this again in another passage, in the next couple weeks. But they didn't actually come during the birth of Jesus. Like, not even a couple days after Jesus. Like, it's debatable that they actually came when Jesus might have been 1 or 2 years old even. And so again, we have lots of varied details in terms of these wise men that are just kind of up in the air, and we're not quite sure where they kind of fall. And then we even kind of wonder, they come from the east, but how far east is east? Where did these guys come from? Was it from Persia? Was it from Babylon? Was it even further? Again, we don't really know. And so there's all these details that we don't know about these magi, these wise men. And so it begs the question, like, well, then why are they here? Why did Matthew write these gentlemen? And again, I'm going to leave it broadly because I don't know how many there were. Why did Matthew include this story in his gospel account? Why did Matthew take the time to tell us specifically that these were magi? I think there's a couple reasons that Matthew will dive into here. One I'll go into a little bit right now, and one more significantly later. But Matthew's gospel, again, we have to remember that each of the gospels was written to different people. They had a different audience, but in particular in mind. And so Matthew's gospel was written towards a Jewish audience. He was writing to his fellow Hebrews, his fellow Israelites. And I think one of the reasons why he includes these wise men is that in telling this to his fellow Jews, he's telling them that, yes, this story is of God. Yes, this story is of our Savior, but this Savior is for the entire world. The Savior that is born to us is not just for us as the Israelites, as us as God's chosen people, but God's chosen people is about to get a whole lot bigger. See, these wise men weren't Jewish. Again, like I said, they came from the East. We don't know exactly where, but we know definitively that they weren't Jewish. But they came and they sought after Jesus. They weren't Jewish, but they came to worship Jesus. Regardless of where they came from, we know at least, again, Babylon and Persia, those are several hundred miles. This wasn't just like, oh, we'll take a day trip and come back down later. No, no, they took probably months at least to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles by foot to go and see this Savior born that day. This was not just some random child for them. They wouldn't have made a trip out for just some God that belonged to another people. No, they came out to see the Savior of the world. They came to see their Savior. I think the other part of the reason why that Matthew includes this thing is now the gift of gold and the myrrh and the frankincense that we'll dive into here. But again, the first one that I want to leave us with here with these wise men is noticing that these men were not of Jewish descent. And this emphasizes and is so important for us because we're not of Jewish descent either. We don't come from Jewish parents. Our parents don't come from Jewish parents. And so hearing these wise men enter into the story and seeing them worship and glorify God and being saved by their faith is encouraging for us because it means that by our faith and our worship and our glorification to Jesus Christ, we are saved in that same way. And so now for the second reason that Matthew kind of brings this in is I think the significance of each of the gifts that he gives. And so we look at first the significance of gold. Now, of all three gifts when it comes to gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the one that probably makes the most sense to us here in the 21st century is going to be the gold. Because just like gold back then and just like it is today, gold is valuable. It's a precious metal. It's a rare metal. But for the first century, this would have been even more valuable than it would have been today. For them, they didn't have rhodium and platinum, the other two metals that were actually even better than gold. All they had was gold. Gold was the highest form of currency that you could have, the highest form of wealth that you could ever obtain. And so, again, even for us today, we don't go out and just throw gold coins. We don't go out and just give money out to people randomly just for fun. No, because, again, it's something precious. You don't go out and just give out gold to anybody. When you give out gold, you have certain reasons for it. You have motivations behind it. In fact, gold was such a high commodity that really the only people who dealt with it, who traded with it, who received it, and who gave it were really just the royalty. We have that historically accounted for. So if you go through the Jewish Bible and you look at King Solomon, there's an account between King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. When the Queen of Sheba, she heard of King Solomon's wisdom. She heard of all the grand things that were said about him. And she was like, I need to go hear this guy. I need to check this guy out. And so when the Queen of Sheba goes to visit King Solomon, she comes with many camels of gold, of spices, of precious gems and things like that. And when she hears the wisdom come from King Solomon, she's more in awe than she could have ever said, been told. She says that, like, I've heard of these things, but they don't even compare to the actual wisdom that you have to give me. And she gives him just an inordinate amount of gold. Again, this was a transaction. This was something, again, gifted from one royalty to another. This was not like, hey, I'm going to stop by your house and here's a couple pieces of gold. No, like for the first century people to wear gold as bracelets or earrings or necklaces as we may do today would have been impossible for them. Like, it's not quite the same, but the best thing that I could come up with in terms of, like, high-valued kind of stuff is like, thinking, like, you just drove around regularly in a limo. And by driving, I don't mean like you were the driver. That might be the only chance we might have, other than maybe like people getting in for prom and like 15 or 16 of us all piling in together and saying, we're going to get one limo together. No, but just on the regular, I daily just get driven around because I have that much money. I have that much clout that I'm just going to ride around in this limo all day long. Like, it's that level of like, wow, that's a big wig. That's somebody important. That's somebody who has money. That's somebody who has influence, whatever it may be that you can think of. These were the types of people who dealt with gold. It wasn't the everyday person who even had a chance of touching it, let alone even seeing it. And the gold represented royalty, and that's why they often traded with it. Gold was valuable, again, because naturally it was rare. It wasn't something that everybody had. And so kings and queens were rare. The symbolism just kind of links together. You don't normally see gold. You don't normally see kings or queens. And when you do, you don't see multiples. You see one. You see maybe a king and a queen. It's very rare for you to see multiple kings and queens together because it was one queen, one king per land, per nation. At the same time, gold was also beautiful to look at. Hence why even to this day, we still use it to make jewelry and all kinds of things and ornate decorations. It's because it has that regal look that we're going after. It still has the highest honor that we bestow upon our Olympians when they win the first place. We still give them gold medals. Even though there are more precious medals, they don't look as nice. They don't look the same way. They don't give off that same vibe that we're going for when it comes to Olympians and giving them that gold medal versus platinum or rhodium. They look more like silver, so it's less impressive. So we still stay with gold because it looks that much better. It looks that much more beautiful. And then finally, the last thing that they associated gold with royalty with was that it was long-lasting. See, gold wasn't like bronze or these other metals that if you just put them all together and you left them for, I don't even know how long it takes, but to develop a patina, that kind of rust, that green oxidation that forms. Like of all three of those, gold will still look most like gold compared to silver and compared to bronze. So when you gave somebody gold, when you were dealing with gold, you were saying, I recognize you as being rare. I recognize you as being valuable. I recognize you as being beautiful. And I recognize your kingdom, and I hope that it's long-lasting. That's what it meant when you gave gold to the royalty. And all of this, I think, is what the wise men were trying to signify when they gave the gold to Jesus. What better gift do they give to the king of the Jews? We heard that when they were talking with Herod, they said, we are looking for the king of the Jews. We are looking for the savior of the world. What better gift could we give than gold, which represented royalty, which recognized his rarity, his valuableness, his holiness, which recognized his divinity, which recognized everything that he was, the beauty of who Christ was, and ultimately, again, the everlasting kingdom of heaven that he will bring us into. That's what they were going for when they said, this is the gold we give you to recognize you as our king. And so the last thing that I kind of want to dive into here this morning is, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be our king? What does it mean for Jesus to be the king of the Jews, to be the king of our nations, to be the king of our hearts? So the wise men, they brought this gold to represent Jesus, to represent his royalty. And the last thing, again, I want to dive into here is just thinking about his royalty and his kinghood, for lack of a better way of putting it. And I don't know about you guys, but when I think of kings, when I think of royalty, for me, the first thing that kind of comes up to me is the UK and Britain and all that stuff, because honestly, there aren't that many monarchs anymore. And for us, especially when we think of it, like, I don't really know what a king does, because here in America, in the U.S., we have a republic. We don't have a representation through one king. It's because of that fact that we created the country that we're in now, because we wanted representation in the way that we have, not through one dictatorship, not through one monarch, but that's spread out through our three legislative branches. All of that stuff, again, I'm not going to go into U.S. government and all that things, but that's why we came over here. It's because we didn't want one king. We wanted representation amongst all people. And so for us, like, I don't know what a king does. If you'd ask me, like, what are they supposed to do? I'm like, I don't know. They rule? Like, I don't really know what they're supposed to do. And so I looked it up, and here are kind of the major things that king was responsible for. As king, again, as implied, he is the ruler over the nation or territory and all the people who live in it. There's no higher rank than that of the king. No one usurps the king. It is the king above all else. The king not only enforces the law, he can create the laws. And the laws that he creates, the laws that he enforces, he also administers the judgment on those who break those laws. The king was also responsible for maintaining peace. It meant sometimes that he had to gather his men, his knights, whatever it may be, and to put down a rebellion in a land over here, over there. Or it may mean gathering his men to fend off an invasion of other people from this place over here. So these were kind of the main rules and regulations for a king. It was to rule over the nation, to make judgments, to make decisions, and to protect and to honor the peace that his land would have. So if those are the responsibilities of a king, what does it mean that Jesus is our king? See, Jesus isn't the ruler of a single nation. He isn't the ruler of a single territory. Jesus is the ruler of every nation, of every territory, of this entire world. All authority in heaven and on earth are bestowed upon Jesus. We see that at the end of Matthew when he says, go and make disciples of all nations because I have the authority of all nations to make them my own. And as king, Jesus has given us a law to follow. It's that we are to love God and we are to love people. Again, they sound like two, but I've gone into this in a sermon really close to when I first started preaching here at West Houston. That while they sound like two, they're one and the same. To love God means that you love his people. And when you love his people, you are in fact loving God. And so this is the law that Jesus came and he bestowed upon us. And it sounds simple. It sounds easier to do. Or it sounds easy to understand, but it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to continuously love God well and love his people. It's hard for us to continue to prioritize praying consistently with God. It's hard for us to prioritize reading his scriptures and getting to know him better and better. To continue to prioritize going to church when we're on vacation. Going to church when we don't feel like going to church. Being in this community, being in this body of believers, to love on one another, to support one another. It's not always easy to love people when you don't sometimes like the people that you're with. It's not easy to love those who you don't even know yet, that may be future believers, and you want to continue just to pour the love of Christ on them, to love on them and show them the love of Christ so that they would come to know Christ. But what's amazing about all of that, as often as we fall short of that, as often as we fail in our pursuit of this one law that God has given to us, is that Jesus, our King, when he comes to deliver the punishment for us for not following his law, he takes that punishment upon himself. That Jesus is the only King who laid down his life for his men. Every other king in existence says, here I am, go defend my honor, go defend my kingdom. And Christ came and he says, I am here and I lay down my life for you. I lay down my life for your salvation, for your goodness and for your righteousness. And so here at the end of this message, here at the end of what we're doing here, I think there's really just one major question that we have left to answer. Is Jesus your King? Do you honor, do you worship Christ as King? Are you living as a citizen of heaven right now? Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you given all of you are in following and submitting to his kingdom? And I think even more so, even if you have, how are you applying that in your day-to-day life? Are you letting Jesus be king over the career that you have? Recognizing that it's where he wants you to go, not about where you think you should go, where you think is best for you, but recognizing his sovereignty in your life. Is he king over your marriage? That you recognize that it's not always about what I want, but sometimes it's about submitting or sacrificing, depending on which role you fill in, the man or the woman. Do you submit or do you sacrifice for your spouse? Is he king over our hearts? Do we pursue him? Do we desire him above all things? And it's recognizing that, again, these are hard things to follow by. It's hard things to follow with day in and day out. And it's always a good reminder that, again, when we fail, it's the sacrifice of Christ's life on our behalf, done time and time and time again. And so back in the Jewish Bible, God was supposed to be the king over all of Israel. God was supposed to be their king. That was the way that he designed it. That was the way that he was supposed to lead his nation. But the nation of Israel didn't want that. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be like all the other nations that were around them. They all had a king that they submitted to. We want a king here on earth that we submit to. We know that you created us. We know that you did everything for us. But we think we know better than you, and we want our own king. And so God gave them a king, and that king failed not only their people, but he failed God. And again, I think in asking, is Jesus your king? I think we have to ask that question to ourselves today. Do we do something similar to the Israelites back then? Do we say to God, I know that you're in command. I know that you're responsible for all things. I know that you created this entire world, that you're sovereign over all of it, that you were there at the beginning, that you'll be there at the end, that you exist beyond time, that you know all things inside of me that I don't even recognize, inside of the people that I'm interacting with, that I have no way of knowing. But have you seen my point of view? Have you thought about it from my way? Do you recognize what I need? How often do we ask that of our King? How often do we question our King? How often do we submit to other things than our King? And again, I say all of this knowing that I fall to these very same things myself. And so if you feel convicted, if you feel like I'm attacking, I'm attacking myself. And again, it's continuing to recognize the sacrifice and the blood of Christ that was spilled. And it's on this time, during this season of Christmas, that we celebrate that sacrifice. We celebrate the birth of the person that we know came to give his life for us. So instead, this season, give God a gift fit for a king. Give God your heart. Give him your mind. Give him your soul. Give him all of you. Knowing that as you let go, as you give him more and more control of your life, as you continue to pursue the thing that he wants and less of the things that you want, to continue to ask to align your will, to continue to pursue his direction and less of your own. We cling less to ourselves and cling more to Christ. As we do so, as we continue to put our hope and our trust in him, we know that the return gift that God has given to us is eternal life, is eternal salvation, is something greater than we ever could know or hope for, something that we could not earn or do on our own, something that God had to send his own son to do on our behalf. So again, I beg the question here at the very end again, if this is your first time hearing this, if this is the first time that you've ever thought of making Christ the king of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, then I encourage you, just reach out to us. We'd love to spend time discussing what that means, of what next steps could look like for you, of what a life devoted to following after Jesus Christ could look like. In a second, again, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing the song we started out with here this morning, that God would be the king of our heart, that Christ would continue to be that for us. And again, if you want to have a conversation, if you have questions, and again, reach out to us. I'd love to spend time talking with you about those things. Because again, God isn't scared of our questions. He isn't scared of our doubts. He continues to be faithful in spite of our questions and in spite of our doubts. So again, if you want to know more of what that means, again, feel free to find me afterwards. Feel free to find me later during the week. If you're watching with us online, again, our email is in the description. If you reach out to us, I promise you somebody will get back to you today. Because that's how important it is for us. During this season, during this lifetime that we may have, that we continue to recognize the gift that God has given to us, the gift fit only for a king he gives to us. And so our goal here at West Houston is always to continue to pursue Jesus, to grow our hearts for him, for his people and his world. And so I ask of you this morning, I ask of you, again, just as we continue through this Christmas season, to keep that in the forefront of your minds, to keep Christ as king of your heart, to keep Christ as king of all things in your life. And so with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we just love you and we thank you for doing what only you could do, for sending your son, for sacrificing him on the cross, that in his death, we would have eternal life. And God, it is during this time, during this season, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we go through these many gifts that were given to him, we continue to see, again, the truth that comes through all of it, that you are a good God. You desire good things for us. You desire things that would ultimately lead to your glory. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to help us align ourselves with that, to continue to submit ourselves to that. And just continue to give you the praise through all the ups and downs of life. Because you continue to bring us joy. You continue to bring us hope. You continue to bring us peace. And we just thank you, God. We love you. We do these and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.